Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Good morning. I'm Gina Hawkins. I'm the executive director here at Christ Fellowship, and it is my honor to speak this morning. You know, when Derek suggested that we do two messages on prayer and asked me to be part of the second message, I immediately felt underprepared. I went home that evening, immediately went to my home library and pulled out all my books on prayer. I think I do need to clarify that it's really not a library. It's more like a kid's playroom that now is empty of toys because my kids are so old, that now it just has a piano and a bookcase. But for all intents and purposes, today we're going to call it my library. So when I went to my library and I gathered up all my books, I had over 20 books on prayer. I think that bookcase illuminates my struggle with prayer through the years. There's so many ways to pray, but yet there's something about it that can seem so elusive and intimidating. It can give you the impression and the quality of you sitting in the finest restaurant, scared that you're going to pick up the wrong utensil, stuffy, apprehensive that you might say or do the wrong thing. It can be difficult and challenging to build a relationship with God in that atmosphere. Instead of a great connection, we're left feeling empty and vacant and alone. I think that's one of the reasons why many of us struggle with prayer. Prayer often seems like a moving target. One day you and God are like this and y'all are so connected, and the very next, doing the exact same thing, you wonder if he's even there. You know, my odyssey of prayer began a few years ago when a friend gave me a CD series entitled The Prayer Life of a Ministry Leader. And on this CD, this ministry leader spent hours upon hours in a prayer room that he had in his house with God. He would go in this prayer room and talk to God for hours and hours of talking with God and listening from God. And that so inspired me. Isn't that the type of relationship that we all want? One that we feel so connected with him that we could have a conversation with him for hours upon end? And so I knew that if that was the type of relationship that I wanted with God, then a prayer room was what I needed. Except at that time, I didn't have any spare rooms in my house. So I decided to set up a prayer closet. I had a prayer closet before prayer closets were cool. So I went about it and I got my Bible, I got my journal, I got together my colored pens. I even gathered a couple of pillows and some blankets. It was in the middle of winter, so I even set up a space heater. I thought I was all set, but then I noticed it was a little dark, so I even brought in a lamp. But I was ready to hear from God. Isn't it funny how we think that if we get together the right formula, that magic will happen? So the very next morning, I got my cup of coffee and I went upstairs to be with God. I read my Bible. I wrote a few things in my journal. I shut my Bible and I shut my journal, ready to hear from God. And nothing. Not a word. But you know what? I try hard and I work hard through things. So I said, I'm going to do the exact same thing the next day. And the next thing, same thing, nothing. And the day after that, still nothing. Instead of having a conversation and feeling connected with God, I felt alone. Instead of basking in the joy of having a conversation with God, I sat in dead silence. My frustration of not hearing from God became as great as my desire to hear from him. I had created an expectation that if I set time aside from God, that he would show up. And I had an unrealistic vision of what that looked like. I thought that if I set the stage for him, that was all that was expected of me. I expected a time of revelation. I expected a mountaintop experience. I expected to tackle the day walking from cloud to cloud. I think all I thought God needed was my time, when all he wanted was my heart. You see, my focus had been all wrong. I spent so much time talking at God instead of with him. My whole focus was on what God could give me and make me feel instead of God himself? And that's the question that I've been living with lately. How often do I search for the things of God instead of God himself? I believe that knowing God is the key to having a meaningful prayer life. So I know that my problem is not new or original. Working in the church, you have a lot of conversations with people of their desire to capture a moment with God. I mean, isn't that what life is all about? We all have experiences of struggle, wondering if he's listening, right? Wondering if, not sure if we're doing prayer correctly, struggling to say the right things, the things we think he wants us to say, sweating through something that we don't even really understand. That can be discouraging for our prayer life. However, questions make room for faith. So often when we have questions or doubt, we let the lack of answers stall us. When we quit the search is ended, and we're at a dead end. But when we wrestle with the questions and doubts, that's the place that God speaks into. That's the place where he reveals something new about himself, and our faith grows. Our wrestling is a catalyst for a relationship. So today I want to share with you a little bit of what I've been wrestling with, some things that I've learned and I'm still learning about prayer. If you're new to faith, or you've been a Christian for as many years as you can remember, or you're here just checking out to see what faith is all about, my hope for you today is that you can grab a hold of something that will encourage you in your own walk with Christ or just make your life better. So today we're going to start off. Oh, before we do that, I do want to say something that Derek said last week that I thought was so good, and I guess that's a great place for us to start, right? Something that you said that's really good. It's my boss, so he says really great things. Prayer is an ongoing conversation with God. Prayer doesn't happen in a closet. It can be an experience throughout our day. But I do want to throw a caution out there as we begin to dialogue about this. You know, there is no one way to hear from God. One of the best things about him is how he speaks uniquely to each of us according to our own stories and our own personalities. I'm a mom that has three kids. Two of them are still at home. I have a 17-year-old boy named Max who loves rock and roll music, like most boys, I think, and a 15-year-old daughter named Grace. And one of the things about them is that they are completely different. They are as different as night and day. But one thing that we have all in common is that we love music. So for Christmas last year, we decided to get Max concert tickets to one of his favorite bands that was on tour, and they were in Atlanta. This is the type of band that they're not a Christian band, but I had read somewhere that they were Christians. They play and sing such uplifting music. Oftentimes we're in the car driving and that's the band that we're singing together. So we didn't think anything about getting him concert tickets. In fact, we decided to make this a family event. So they were playing a show on a Sunday night in Atlanta. So we decided to gather everybody up after church one Sunday, drive down to Atlanta. We decided to also let the kids miss school on Monday, so we didn't want to rush the experience. So we got there, and I have to tell you, as we walked in, it was more of a bar atmosphere than I had anticipated. In fact, they were selling beer. Not a big deal if it were just me and my husband, but you look at things through a different filter when you bring your kids. In fact, I noticed pretty soon into the evening that we were one of the only families who brought our kids. So as the evening kicked off and the band started playing, we were so excited. We started singing and enjoying the concert, but then the band members started talking. And almost every sentence had an expletive. In fact, some lady got proposed to on stage, and she even cussed in her acceptance. You know, we were sitting on the third floor on the balcony, and sometime during the night, an ambulance had to be called because somebody thought it was a great idea for them to jump from the third floor into the crowd of the second floor. Nobody called him. You know, it went on and on. Toward the end of the evening, there were two really good-looking people in front of us that decided to make out. So my daughter, who was sitting next to me, with each cuss word that was flowing out of their mouths, were shooting me condemning looks. All night long, she could not believe that I brought her to this event. She could not believe that I made her sit through it. She could not believe that I made her miss school for this. So my son, he was sitting on the other side. We really didn't talk to him much through the night, and it was only after we were walking out of the venue that we just kind of said, "So, what do you think?" My 17-year-old boy said, "This was the best night of my life!" Two different people, same experience, two different reactions. And so what spoke to Max did not speak to Grace. So how God communicates to each of us is going to be different for each of us. What I do believe is there are some things that we can do to make ourselves available to hear from him. You know, it's not though through our work, it's not the spiritual calisthenics that we do. It is really through his grace. It is all about God's heart and ours. But the question that we're going to tackle is, how can we learn to hear from him? How do we learn to discern his voice? How do we establish a rhythm with the creator of the universe? Establishing a rhythm with God gives us a rhythm to life. One of the best things about the Bible is you can dive into all kinds of stories that teach you all different things. And one of them, as I've been looking at over the last season in my life, was how Jesus helps us establish a rhythm. One of my favorite stories is Jesus walking on water in the book of Matthew. And so that's what we're going to read today, Matthew 14, 25. I do want to set the stage a little bit. This had been a hard day for Jesus and the disciples. They had just heard about the death of John the Baptist, and instead of taking time away in solitude, Jesus ends up teaching and healing a multitude of people. In fact, this was the day that he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Once Jesus was finished feeding the 5,000, he decided to send the disciples across the river to find lodging for the night, that he sent them out before sunset. And he took that time away in solitude to pray. And we're going to pick up on verse 25, where the disciples are still working their way across the lake. They had encountered a storm. So it was toward the beginning of dawn that they were still fighting the wind and the rain and the thunder and the lightning of trying to make their way across. Verse 25 says, "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear." I mean, can you imagine? You can't see anything except an occasional flash of lightning, and you're battling the storm, and all of a sudden you think you see somebody coming towards you, and it's not like he's swimming. He is walking on water. I think that would have been the place that I would have screamed like a girl. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter said, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. This is the part of the story that I find so fascinating. Right? What motivated Peter out of the water? Was it fear or was it faith? What was it like taking that first step out of the boat? "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?'" It wasn't that Peter didn't have any faith. He just had a little faith, enough to motivate him out of the boat, but not effective enough to sustain him. "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" This statement floors me just a little. This is the first time in the book of Matthew that the disciples acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. all the miracles that they had seen him perform, when he raised people from the dead, when he chased out demons, when he healed people, when he calmed storms, when he fed 5,000 people with the boys' lunch, they had just been impressed. It was at this point that they recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. In the book of Mark, Mark also writes about this experience. In Mark 6:51 through 52, it says, "Then he climbed into the boat with them. The wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." That's interesting, right? Sitting on this side of the story, you think hardened hearts. What does it take? You actually saw Jesus perform these miracles, but yet you still doubted. That challenges me and inspires me all at once, right? The many things that I have seen Jesus do in my own life, but yet sometimes I still struggle in faith. By the way, Mark didn't, when he wrote the book of Mark, he wasn't there to capture those moments himself. He wrote everything in the book of Mark based off of someone else's opinion. Historians think that that person was Peter. I personally love that because, you see, Mark didn't write about Peter walking on water. He left that out. To me, that just shows the humanity of these men, right? Can't you see those two guys getting together and Peter telling Mark everything that happened, but he said, "Hey, you know, that me falling in the water, that doesn't make me look so good. Matthew's covering that. You don't need to write about that. Do your brother a favor and let's just leave that out." For some reason, that makes me feel good. So how is this story relevant? How can we apply it to our own lives? I believe that it can give us a roadmap of how we can learn to listen to God's voice. I do want to say again, it is really all through his grace and not the things that we do. However, I do believe that there is a blessing that comes when we combine our effort and our heart. The way to God is through his heart and through our heart. In staff, we're reading a book from a monk named Brother Lawrence. And the title of this book is The Practice of the Presence of God. And in this book, Brother Lawrence states, "To be constantly aware of God's presence, it's necessary to form the habit of continually talking with him throughout the day." God speaks to all of us. We can't have the Holy Spirit in us without him leading and guiding us. Our part of the equation is to learn to listen to his voice and figure it out. And as much as I would like his voice to sound like Morgan Freeman, it just doesn't. So our job is to learn to listen to him. Henry Blackaby says that God speaks to us in four different ways: through his word, through prayer, through other people, and through circumstances. God is always communicating with us. He has created the world to be in dialogue with us. I think that we've just learned to tune him out, or we've let the noise in our lives never let us learn to be attuned to him in the first place. But God has created the world to speak to us and to represent him. Jesus set the stage for us by taking time away in solitude. It was in solitude where he learned about the Father. To know God's voice, we need to know him. To get to know God's voice, we need to know him and we need to dive into his word. And I know immediately when I say that we need to spend time in God's word, all our lists and reasons of why that's not practical or possible begin to spring up. We work a 60-hour work week. We are working driving our kids to their events and activities. We are working out. The lists are endless. But we cannot escape this truth. There are things that happen when we are alone with God that cannot happen any other place. We can excuse it and we can justify it. But learning to discern God's voice begins by discovering who he is. But look, I was the victim of a 2-hour prayer closet, so I know the kind of expectations that we put on ourselves. So instead of saying it's all or nothing, let's stop putting so much pressure on ourselves. Let's do something. Let's relax into the ebb and flow of life. Get a rhythm with Jesus. Over time, it's that rhythm that will increase our awareness of Him. It's the longevity of our relationship with God that expands our view of God. Our view of God isn't stagnant. It is constantly evolving. As I grow in my relationship with Him, so does my view of Him, and so does His expectations of me. That doesn't happen overnight. It takes time and investment. It will happen minute by minute, day by day, and year by year. So if the Word is the place where we get to know God, prayer is the place where we get to know ourselves and align ourselves with Him. God not only wants you to know Him, He wants you to know you. Ephesians 4:22-24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Prayer is the place where we replace the old man with a new man. That doesn't happen in a vacuum. Rich prayer is a place where we're able to present God with who we truly are and not the person that we show everybody else. I think that's one of the reasons why we don't feel connected with God. Are we truly real with Him? I think the thought of our own depravity makes us feel bad, so we steer clear talking about it. But God is not as interested in the purity of our heart as He is in our awareness of the reality of our heart. To be clear, God longs for us to have a pure heart, but that purity begins with an awareness. If we want real transformation, then we have got to be willing to be transformed. There is something in the book of Matthew when Jesus says, come, that just speaks to my soul. You know, I love the scripture in Genesis where God comes and walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. I think we can appreciate that more than most people because the cool of the evenings here in East Tennessee are like some of the best, right? And God coming to walk with us in the cool of the evening. That's how we were created, to walk in relationship with Him. And it's our continual conversation with God that leads to an encounter with God. It's a tool that enables us to see Him at work. I don't know about you, but I am so guilty of leaving my prayer at the place where I've prayed it and then going on with my rest of my day, filling my life up with noise, with tasks, with technology, with busyness. I can't seem to even stop at a red light without picking up my iPhone. At home, there's oftentimes the TV's playing while my iPhone is playing music and I'm singing, scrolling through Facebook. There's no way that I can connect with God, even if I thought to. And I can look out in this room and see that I'm not the only one who does that, right? So what would it look like if we decluttered our lives? Creating space in our life for that connection through the day is one of the reasons why I feel like we don't feel connected with God. There are often times that He chooses not to push through the noise. So what would it take if we created moments of silence periodically through our day? That's in that margin of silence. That's the place that God comes in and connects us with what He's doing. It's the place in our life where He says, come. Giving God space to connect also gives Him space to work. God works all the angles, not just our problems, but also our hearts. Life is ever-changing. It is a series of highs and lows, and we are on a fast pass, but God is in the middle, calling us to come to Him. It is in every high that we accomplish things that we know that we're able to do that through Him and through His grace. And it's in every low that He reminds us that He will give us the perseverance, the wisdom, the strength, the healing, and the hope, and the grit to navigate through it all. It is the ebb and flow of life that reminds us to maintain a rhythm with Jesus. And I think a rhythm is easier to establish than we may think. Every time I think about the word rhythm, I picture a double Dutch jump team, right? And you've got two people turning those ropes and they have an established rhythm, knowing that someone, when they jump in, is going to mess up that rhythm. So they've got to be conscious of that rhythm. And when that person jumps in, they've got to make an adjustment or lose that momentum altogether. It could be a tightening of the rope. It could be a flick of the wrist. Whatever it is, it happens in a nanosecond. You make your adjustment and a new rhythm is set off. It's the same thing when you're walking with a person, right, and you're out of step with them. It's almost natural that you want to be in step with them. It's just a skip step and your gaits are together. Walking with Jesus, establishing a rhythm with Jesus, is just a skip step. And that's our application challenge for today. What is the one thing that you can do to build a rhythm with Jesus? For me personally, I've been living with this whole topic of silence and not so happy with my connection with God through the day for several months. Toward the end of 2016, I read a book by an author named Henry Nouwen, and he wrote The Way of the Heart. And in this book, he talked about silence and solitude and noise congestion and a lack of connection with God. I enjoyed it so much, I read a second book by him called The Genesee Diary, which is one of my most favorite books. He wrote a diary of an experience that he had in a monastery. So I started living with this whole idea of a lack of connection with God and how busy my life is. And then it seemed like, I'm sure you've had those moments where you start having conversations with people. This whole idea just percolated everywhere I went. So I couldn't help but examine my own life and say, where are the places in my life, besides stopping at a red light, where I could put some intentional silence in my life? And one of the places that I felt God was leading me was in the morning as I was preparing for work. My husband had left to go to his job. My kids were gone to school. My house is silent except for the noise that I intentionally put in it. You see, I love watching Friends. I have watched all 10 seasons about 500 times. Every time I'm doing something, I'm making breakfast or I'm cleaning up after the kids, Friends is on my iPhone. Whichever room I'm in, the iPhone comes with me. And so I knew that God was saying, this was a place that you can let go and be silent and intentionally put some silence in your life. And so you know what I did? I replaced it with Joyce Meyer. Isn't that what's so funny? How we try to wrestle with God of, you really don't want me to be silent. I mean, I'm listening to Joyce and I think she is awesome. I mean, she's talking about God. She's teaching me how to live a life with God. What's wrong with that? But God wasn't calling me to learn about him through another person. He was calling me to learn about him through silence. And I tell you, eventually, I'm a little hard-headed, but I finally got there. I have to tell you, the reason that I'm so passionate and I'm so excited about sharing this are for those moments and what God has revealed to me in those moments. And it's not rocket science. It's me taking a moment just to say, God, I love you. I am a mess, but you are so good with messes. God, I just want to see you at work today. I want to be a blessing to people that I'm around. God, may the things that I think and do and say glorify you. There are moments that when I say those things that I feel so connected with God that I could sit there hours upon hours. There are times that I say the exact same thing and I don't feel any different. But I trust that he is moving in the spiritual way, in the spiritual realm, in ways that I don't comprehend. It's my faith that knows that whether I feel it or I don't, he is moving for my benefit. You know, when Jesus and Peter got back into the boat, all the disciples recognized Jesus as the Son of God. There was something about that particular moment that solidified his power and his position that nothing else he had ever done had achieved. God used a boat and some wind and reign to reveal something new about himself. God works through the simple things to reveal the big things. The Bible is full of everyday men and women working out their faith. There is no one that I love more than Peter. There are some days that he got things so right, he walked on water. And there are some days that he missed the mark, and he missed it big. Through each encounter with Jesus, Peter's view of God expanded. His own self-awareness grew, and through grace, God used him to do some incredible things in this world. And he is doing the exact same thing with us. Through each encounter with Jesus, our view of God expands. Our own self-awareness grows, and through grace, God is using us to do an incredible work in his kingdom. If I were to encourage you in one thing in closing, it would be to explore him. Our relationship with God should be one of exploration. In this exploration, we will see him at work. That's God speaking to us. That's why our rhythm of ongoing conversation brings such rewards. Through his grace he pours out on us, we're able to see him at work through nuances that we might tend to overlook otherwise. I can't help but think that God loves a party. He loves a celebration. He loves to show off and reveal new things to us. And those revelations take a lifetime. Keep expanding your view of God. Seek to establish a rhythm of conversation with him throughout the day. Make a space in your life for him to reveal his greatness, his power, and his mercy. Let's pray. God, we love you. Oh, we love you so much. Thank you for this, the thousands of ways that you reveal yourself to us. God, I pray that you would just encourage us all in those moments, for us to find those moments where we can be intentional about creating spaces of silence. Spaces of silence where we don't get inundated with the things that we have to do or what's next, but just to relax and to rest and to connect with you, because that is what life is all about. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.